Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This week I was asked what I would say in this my last sermon. I'm not really sure that a last sermon should be any different than a first sermon, although Larry said to me in a text this morning he knew it'd be better than my first sermon. I guess because you just get better as you go. I have to tell you, amidst all of the emotions of grief and anger and joy, I suppose, of what God has in store next, one of the things that's important to us as Lutheran Christians is our firm resolve that God is in control, that God sees what we're going through, that God has called us to live our lives in such a way that as we can in these fleshly tombs, glorify the Father. We also believe, teach, and confess that with regard to all of our vocations, but also that would include the vocation of the office of ministry, the pastor, that God calls us to these things. God has called you to your vocations. What you do in your life is a call from God. The same way that what God has called me to do in my life is a call. And that this call sometimes leads us to places we never, ever, ever thought possible. And I'm still stunned and stupefied on this journey that God has taken us on. And it's sort of like when you're on a roller coaster and you get to the top and you say, okay, I'm ready to get off now. Sometimes that's how life is. And yet you just hold on because the ride's not over until the ride's over. And our dear Father in heaven is the one who decides that. What God has in store for us, we have no clue. What God has in store for you as individuals, we have no clue. What God has in store for Salem Lutheran Church, we have no clue. But we do know that He loves us. We do know that what He has called us to do and to be is for His glory. Whether it is crosses we must bear or mountaintops that we are given the privilege to climb, to see a new land as Moses did. Some of us just to simply see it. And for others, like Joshua, to go into that new land. So that's really, I think, all that I've got to say that would be different than any other Sunday. Because my call as your pastor is to simply preach the law and the gospel, to attend and point our attention to the text that God has given to us through His holy word and the church has organized for us to consider. And of all days, today is the day when our church has given to us this text on marriage to consider. And I thought to myself, well, I could preach what I want. What are y'all going to do, fire me? And yet at the same time, I care for your souls. And I read in these words in the text things that are difficult and hard. Today's text is given to us in the midst of a time and a culture where marriage has undergone a significant shift from perhaps just 4 or 5 decades ago. Before I say anything specific to that, we have thousands of years of recorded history about marriage. This isn't the first time that humanity has struggled to understand the roles, responsibilities, privileges, gifts of marriage. We have been here before. There is nothing new. The Mesopotamians, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Byzantines, at one point or another in all of their histories, they struggled with the exact same things that we're struggling with. Sometimes I'll hear pundits, both conservative and liberal, who will say, this is the first time that we have ever confronted X about marriage. And that's simply not historically true. This isn't the first time that we as a culture have struggled with it. And yet, one might ask, well, then how come we never learn our lesson? Well, I don't know. Maybe for the same reason we don't learn our lesson when it comes to things like war and poverty and racism. Maybe it's the same thing, the same reasons that we struggle with everything, because we are a sinful lot. We are broken. We are alienated from God. We are at war constantly with sin, death, and the devil. Some days, the Holy Spirit gives to us the victory. Well, actually, every day, the Holy Spirit gives us to the victory. But some days, we have to pick ourselves up out of the dust and mud of the earth, knowing that God, through His providence, continues to wash us clean with the waters of baptism. God's Word does give us a specific design about marriage, its beauty, its purpose, as God designed it Himself. Now, I get lots of criticisms that we Christians are trying to define marriage the way we understand it from Jesus until today. Well, no. We are defining marriage based on how God defined it at creation. Now, see, the big problem here is that there are those who simply don't believe in God or don't believe that God created. And when you believe that, they just simply dismiss that as fanciful or fairy tale. And therefore, to them, in their kind of pseudo-historical linear way of thinking, they can't get their heads wrapped around the fact that God has given to us a design from the very beginning. Now, I could preach all day about this, perhaps an entire series, if the Lord and you would allow me. And so today, I'm only going to be able to share with you 3 points that I hope are helpful, that encourage you, and that show you this tremendous design of God's grace. Yes, God's grace. What is the point of marriage? Well, the first point, I think, is that there is goodness in companionship. Our reading begins with a striking statement in Genesis today. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now let's just pause here for a second. Put your Sunday school hats back on and remember, what did God say after He created everything on each day? And God saw it and it was good. So up until this verse, chapter 2, verse 18, everything that we have seen from the moment God spoke, "Let there be light," until now has all been described as good. Until now. Why? Did God make a mistake? I don't know. The rabbis in the ancient synagogues actually literally argued about this ad nauseum forever and ever. And we could spend the rest of the day talking about that. Don't know if it's going to be that helpful. Just know that at this moment now, God says it's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. Everything else in creation up until this point was good, except for man's loneliness. Adam was incomplete without another human being, someone who could be his companion, his helper, his partner. Now, let me just pause here for just a second and say that word helper is really an unfortunate translation, because we really don't have a word in the English that fully encompasses what the Hebrew word for helper really means. Because Hebrew, Greek's very specific, Hebrew's very big. So words can mean lots of different things, and you understand what they mean based on the context. This word for helper is the same exact word that the Old Testament uses to refer to God. God is our helper. Woman is our, wife is our helper. In that context, it changes things, doesn't it? It's not that the wife is an apprentice or a person who goes and gets a water puller and a sky hook and other things that don't really exist. Those of you who are in the tradesman end, you've probably done that to some of your apprentices before. Go get me a sky hook and see how long it took them to bring it to you, since nothing like that exists. This isn't that. This is a person who completes them. This is a person who unites with them because this need for companionship is not a sign of weakness, but it's a reflection of God. Because God lives in an eternal companionship. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now listen, don't any of you write me an email and say, well, that means we can have two wives. Trust me, the last thing you want on this planet is two wives. Wives, the last thing on this planet you want is two husbands, okay? But we are meant to live in relationship. And this desire for companionship is something that drives us even to our visceral points, even to our flesh. Our flesh longs to be with another. Y'all know what I'm talking about because we need to make this G, right? This is the longing of humanity. The intimacy, not only physical, but emotional and spiritual. To be with someone who knows who you are and loves you anyway. To be with someone who understands your strengths and your weaknesses. Your courage and your moments of uncertainty and fear. The second thing is that this gift of marriage is a specific and special relationship for a man and a woman. Remember earlier that I said that the ancient rabbis would argue over this. They actually, one school of rabbis in the ancient times argued that the original Adam was actually a combination of man and woman, and that man, that being was divided. And now you have man and woman. And then in marriage, in multiple ways, you can imagine, they come back together and become the original design thing. No specific Bible verses that can be used to test and prove that, but that was a prominent understanding among the ancient rabbis, the Jewish teachers before Christ, about the uniqueness and mystery of man and woman. That is, when husband and wife come together in body, soul, heart, and mind, they become complete. The woman is incomplete without the man. The man is incomplete without the woman. Now, that's hard for us in our culture because our culture says you can be fully who you are as a man or you can be fully who you are as a woman. I understand. I respect that. And matter of fact, to some, God indeed has given to them the gift of celibacy. Verse 21 reads, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." Now, there are those who argue that the use of this rib, which incidentally, we're not really sure that's what the word means, but that's the closest word that we can get our minds wrapped around because it's an ancient, ancient Hebrew word. But we do know that as Adam was created from the dust of the earth, woman was not. My wife just left to take one of them to the restroom, so I can't really say this, because there's nothing that my wife hates more than dust and dirt. I mean, she'll tell me, she'll say, "Ian is just as filthy as can be. He's covered in mud." And I'll walk into the bathroom to get him his bath. He's got like a little spot right here. That's all he's got right there. But to her, that's covered in mud, you see. Maybe that's why that happens, is because you ladies, y'all weren't made from the dirt. The men were made from the dirt, but you weren't. You were pulled from the man, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Maybe, men, that's why when you mess with our woman, we get so viscerally angry, because you're messing with our blood. You're messing with our bone. You're messing with the one who is as much me as anyone else could be. This is a special care that God has given in creating woman. It's the first recorded surgery in the Bible, where God takes a rib from Adam's side to form Eve. There's an ancient commentator named Matthew Henry. You may have heard this at a particular wedding that you've gone to, because it's famously quoted at weddings. And again, based on whether or not the word rib really means rib, that issue aside, it's rib for us, so we'll go with rib. Matthew Henry writes, "The woman was made a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near to his heart to be beloved." I actually added a phrase to that. Also under his arm, so that she can hold him up when he grows weak. There is an equality, but there's also a complementarity. And if you're aware of the varying warring schools of thought, you know, I believe that marriage is an equitable and equality marriage. Well, I believe marriage is complementary. Well, it's really both. Always frustrates me when I get into these arguments because I'm like, well, both of you are warring against each other, but it's kind of both and. The equality and complementarity between a man and woman is central in the marriage relationship. They are distinct, but they are also equal. They're different. They have different things that they can do. They're designed to work differently. I realized this weekend that my wife is designed to decide what goes into which box. And I am designed to lift the box and put it in the truck. That's how we work. Now, that may be simplistic, hopefully humorous, but there are things that we do differently. Some of us do this well, others do other things well. Maybe that's why verse chapter 24, the text says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This one flesh union is at the heart of God's design for marriage. When that happens, when God says at the altar, you are husband and wife, what God has joined together, let no one put asunder. That's God speaking, not the pastor. That's God speaking. And an intimate, lifelong bind where husband and wife are united physically, emotionally, and spiritually. It's exclusive, one man and one woman, and it's permanent until death. It's not a casual arrangement. It's not something to be entered into lightly. Y'all remember these words from the last wedding you were at. This is why marriage is meant to last through good times and bad, through sickness and in health, for life. But oftentimes, either marriage is treated as a contract that can be dissolved when it no longer seems convenient, or when people say the pain of being in the marriage is just too great. We read from Mark this morning. Other gospels say that there are exemptions for divorce, infidelity, adultery, fornication. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, abandonment because of your faith, that is, your spouse leaves you because they think you're crazy, that you're a follower of Jesus. And certainly the church has understood that there are moments in times of abuse, that sometimes divorce, even though it is not God's design, is better than the alternative. What would happen if somebody would resort to violence? God forbid murder. And certainly you only need to watch the news that say that some do indeed choose that route. But God's design, not necessarily the reality of how it always works out in our lives, but God's design is that marriage be a lifelong, intimate, deep, up to death covenant relationship. Why? Why? Well, here is where it really begins to get real. Our culture says that we are to do the things which make us happy or keep us healthy. Maybe that's one of the reasons Christianity is plummeting in popularity throughout the world, or actually just throughout our country, through the Northern Hemisphere. And that is this. Are you ready? Final point. The gift of unity in marriage is what points us to Christ. Your marriages point us to Christ. The unity of husband and wife is a great mystery. Anybody that's been married for long periods of time, I know in your heart you want to shout amen when I say marriage is a great mystery. I'm not really sure why I stay with this woman. I can definitely tell I'm not sure why I stay with this man. It's a mystery. It's a love, it's a commitment, it's a depth that is even beyond our ability to put into words. The Apostle Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 5. He uses marriage as a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Do you know that initially the description in Ephesians 5 was in an effort to describe what Christ and his church look like? And today, what it has usefully and functionally become is a description of tells us what the relationship between husband and wife looks like. Paul teaches that marriage is a picture of Christ loving his bride, the church, and the husband is called to love his wife sacrificially. How did Christ love his church? He gave himself for it. Marriage reflects Christ's love for his people. Jesus is the ultimate bridegroom, and the church is his bride. Through his death on the cross, he made us his own, binding us to himself in a union that nothing can break. Do you think Jesus, our bridegroom, would say, "You know what, church, you've just gotten fat, lazy, and wore out. I don't want you. I want to get me a younger model." Do you think Jesus would ever do that to us? In the same way, husbands and wives are called to live sacrificially. Just this morning, I don't have it in my notes because I just listened to it this morning. I was listening to a sermon given by a district president online, and he said, "To some of us, marriage is a cross. To some of us, singleness is a cross with all of its loneliness." And whoever said that we as Christians weren't called to bear our crosses? Let's be honest, though. Because of sin, sometimes marriages do fall short of the ideal. Sometimes husbands and wives argue. They misunderstand each other. They may even hurt one another. You want to know why I think this is the case? Because the devil hates your marriages. Why does the devil hate your marriages? Because it is a reflection of Christ's marriage to his bride, the church, which he also hates. The devil hates the church. The devil hates Christ. The devil hates God. The devil hates you. The devil hates your marriages. But the good news in the midst of all of that, church, is that Christ is not only our example in marriage, he's also our Savior. Because he forgives our failures. He gives us the strength to live out his design, not only in our marriages, but in life. I hope that today's message from Genesis 2 wasn't one that sought to heave a big King James Bible across your head, but one that seeks to remind us that marriage is a gift from God, given for our companionship, our mutual support, and as a way for us to testify of the gift of the gospel of Christ's sacrificial love for his church. That your marriage is a part of God's good creation, that it's designed for our benefit and for the benefit of our children, and ultimately for his glory. Marriage is not the only way that God provides companionship. It's the single, the widow, the divorced. There are still moments where God offers his love and fellowship through the body of Christ, the church. My mother, who has been widowed since 2013, perhaps has served the church more in these years than she ever did the entirety of her life. Don't know the reason for that. I just know that it's true. The Lord has used my mother to bless his church, to bless her friends, to bless her family. And the relationships that she has in widowhood are relationships that are life-giving and life-sustaining. Brothers and sisters, we're all a part of God's family. Every single one of us in this room are united together in Christ. And as my dad always said, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. And he's called all of us to love. He's called all of us to support one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I pray that today you'll give thanks for his gift of marriage, for the love and the companionship he provides, and for the unity we have in Christ. May we seek to live out his design for marriage. As our opening collect said, may we find joy that he is pleased as we live faithfully with one another, family, friends, husbands, wives, children, parents. And that in these relationships, we reflect Christ's love and we trust in his grace. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.